This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutschurch.com.
We're going to get straight to the text today because I'm busting to preach. Mark chapter 6, the Bible says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, they were not from Tulsa, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages a week to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat. How many loaves do you have? He asked, go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the fish. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. Everyone say broken pieces. Of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. That's how you counted it in those days. You counted by just the men, but theologians would say if you included women and children, which I always love to do because I'm a woman, I was a child, but if you do include them, there's about 15,000 people were there at that time. So immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake, as you would. Why get a boat when you can walk? He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So church, a lot of scripture, 22 verses on a Sunday morning. But the truth is that normally we would teach these two texts, these two stories, in two different sermons. We would start with the parable, with the story of the fish and loaves that all of us know, and then we would move on another Sunday to the story of Jesus walking across walking on water and getting into a boat, and we would teach two different stories from these stories. But in fact, both of the stories are connected, and you can't really teach one without the other. And I think right where we are on the earth today, right where we are in America right now, is right where these two stories collide. The story starts always like it does before a story. It starts up on the mountainside. The disciples have been teaching all day. They come back to Jesus. They give an account, the Bible says, of all they had done and taught. No one's an entity unto themselves. You don't just get to go out there and teach whatever you want. There's accountability. They came back and gave account to Jesus. They hadn't had a chance to eat. It's not incidental. There's nothing in Scripture that just is a throwaway line. There's a reason we need to remember this. They didn't have a chance to eat. So we already know they were hungry and they'd been working all day and teaching and preaching. So Jesus says, look, I've been reading my book about balanced living. We need a Sabbath. We need a break. You know, let's get into a boat. Let's go to the other side and let's have a break and let's chill out a bit because we need to make sure that we're all very balanced and rested. So they get in a boat and they go to the other side. Now, this is interesting to me because all Jesus has been doing is talking to his disciples. This is before Twitter. This is before Facebook. This is before global satellites. This is before cell phones. So there was no mass marketing campaign. They didn't take a full page ad in the Jerusalem News and get it all out there and saying Jesus is going across to the other side. They didn't post an update on their Facebook page and say, get the word out. We're going to have a brunch next week. Make sure that everyone comes. There was no big mass marketing campaign. Somehow, without any amplification, without any mass media, 15,000 people turned up before Jesus got there because they knew Jesus was going to be there. See, there was a time, church, when people would just come to church, when people would just come to gatherings because it was enough that Jesus was going to be there. We didn't need to say, this person's going to be there. We're going to have this kind of artist. This is going to happen. It was enough that we gathered the assembling of believers and the pastor said, Jesus is going to be in the house. So everyone said, I want to go where he's going to be. I'm not going to come during the second or third worship song. I'm not going to decide whether it's too hot, whether I want to have a day out on the lake. I'm going to get to the house of God because I know Jesus is going to be there. It doesn't matter who's speaking, who's leading worship. It doesn't matter what the latest series is. I'm going to be there because Jesus is there. We're going to have revival in this nation when it is going to be enough that Jesus is in the house and we don't need anything else. We're going to get there before he's in the house enough. So they get there. 15,000 people turn up. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, oh, we're tired. We're tired. I've been in a house that's been in revival for 25 years. If you watch possibly the most influential church in the Western world since the outset of the church at the moment, probably would be Hillsong in terms of the effect it's having on the globe. Well, let me tell you something. This is how you have revival. It's called work. W-O-R-K. We've been looking for a break for 25 years. I'm 48 years old now. And I keep thinking at some point, oh, maybe we're going to chill out and maybe we're going to slow down. But the thing is that unfortunately we keep praying that more people will be saved. And when more people are saved, that means you've got to build new buildings so that you can house the people. That means there's more mess in the place. That's how you spell revival. It's called work. And what I'm finding is those people that are saying, you know what, God, I'm going to rest when I get to heaven. There are more people to reach. There is more work to be done. It is not about my comfort. It is not about my convenience. It is all about advancing the kingdom of God. God goes, I can use those kind of people. You can eat later. And so they have a break. Jesus begins to teach them many things. It's amazing to me. He starts to teach them. He doesn't say, come back next week. He goes, man, we're going to have to build another service. We're going to have another another thing here because people are hungry for the word of God. So he begins to teach them many things and he goes on and at this point, the disciples are hungry, so they come up to Jesus because we already know they haven't eaten. And they start saying to him, you know what? The people are hungry because that's what leaders do. When we want to get our way, we just blame you. And so they say, you know, Pastor Bill, don't you know the people? And so what they really wanted was they wanted a break. So this is what Jesus does when he's getting ready to do a miracle. He does this every time. He turns around to them and he says, you give them something to eat. To which they thought that Jesus said, why can't you give them anything to eat? That's what we all think. Because most often, we are the answer to our own prayer. But what we do is Jesus goes, you know, I want you to do something about it. And we go, we think he says, why can't you? I did this when we started the A21 campaign. I was looking at the posters in Greece and I'm like, God, this slavery thing, 27 million slaves, all these girls being sex trafficked, this is really wrong. Someone should do something. So Jesus is like, why don't you do something about it? So when he starts with, Chris, why don't you do something about it? I begin to tell him why I can't. Because I know he's the omniscient God, he's all-knowing, but apparently this has slipped his memory. Let me tell you, God, why I cannot do this. I'm like 41 years old. God, I just gave birth to my second child. Lord, I live in Sydney, Australia. That's like really far from Europe. I know you must have failed geography. I don't know, up there in heaven's school. God, you know, I don't have a spare 10 million bucks a year to run. And God, this is like Russian and Albanian mafia. They like kill people. And God, I don't really know anything about this and I'm a chicken. You know, you start with your but God. But God, I can't do this. But God, I'm in Tulsa. But God, but God, but God. You know what we need in the body of Christ? We need a serious buttectomy. What we need to do, you can go look that up later in the medical dictionary, but basically we need to get our big fat butts out of the way because it's not about what we cannot do. It's about who he is and what he wants to do in and through our lives. It's not about my limitations. It's about his supernatural ability. It sounds so pious and so holy. But God, I can't. But God, I'm a worm. But the root of that is pride. Because what we are saying is, God, my limitations are bigger than your supernatural ability to do something in and through my lives. God's looking for a generation that has some faith on the earth that says, God, you are who you say you are. You can do what your word says you can do. And I'm going to believe you. Imagine if I said no. Hundreds of girls rescued, millions worldwide informed about the injustice of human trafficking, dozens of traffickers in jail. But 7 years ago, I was like, but God, I can't. But God, I can't go preach around the world. I'm the kid that was left unnamed and unwanted in a hospital. God, I was sexually abused. As if he doesn't know. So he ignores the disciples, because that's what he tends to do, rolls his eyes and goes, are you finished, when they start giving him all the reasons why they can't. It's going to take 8 months of a man's wages. And God's going, whoa, I failed maths. Thanks for telling me. It's awesome. And so what happens is he just kind of ignores them. Then he turns around and he goes, what do you have? Go and see. Because Jesus knows that the ingredients for a miracle are always in our midst. But Jesus cannot multiply what we do not recognize. So he says to the disciples, I want you to go back and I want you to have a look at what you've got, because in that crowd of 15,000, the ingredients for a miracle are right there. But until you bring me the ingredients, you're giving me nothing to work with. And I can't multiply what you don't recognize. So can you imagine the disciples? They're walking around the crowd and they're like, anyone got some lunch? Did anybody's mother pack some spare food for 15,000 people? Anyone got some spare anchovies? Anyone got some spare Ezekiel bread? Like, look, I know the whiter the bread, the quicker you're dead, we'll take anything. I'll just take like brown, white, Ezekiel, just give me something. The man wants to feed 15,000 people. Now, do you notice the text tells us that 5,000 men were counted that day? Did you see who brought the ingredient for the miracle? It was the little boy who was uncounted that provided the ingredients for the miracle that counted. And the thing that I've discovered in life, it's the ones that everybody else discounts, the ones that everyone else thinks you don't count. You're not talented enough. You're not gifted enough. You're not eloquent enough. You're not resourced enough. You're not perfect enough. All the ones that everybody else discounts, God says, you know what? You might just count. I might just be able to use you to do something extraordinary with your life. You might just be the one to whom I will give the ingredients for the miracle so that you can bring the miracle you'll bring the seed before me, so that I can do something about it. So a little boy goes, you know what? I don't have enough for 15,000, but I've got a couple of pieces of fish and some bread. See, what happens to most of us when we're daunted by the enormity of an issue, when pastor puts a need before us, when we're looking at the magnitude of what's happening in Iraq at the moment, or 27 million slaves, most of us, this is what we think. I can't do everything. I can't save 27 million people. I can't give all of that money that's going to pay for that building. I can't. So we think because I can't do everything, we end up doing nothing instead of the one thing that's going to activate something. Jesus never asks us to do everything. He just says, what do you have? And if every Christian got a revelation that all he is saying is, what do you have? I'm not asking you to bring everyone's tithe. I'm asking you to bring your tithe. I'm not asking you to be able to fulfill every gift. I'm just asking you to go through our program so you can discover the gifts I've given you, so that you can contribute them to the house that I've planted you in, so that the house as a whole can fulfill the purpose that I have for it. What do you have? So he says, where is it? This little kid goes, this is all I've got. And Jesus goes, awesome. I didn't ask you for anything that you don't have. I just asked for what you have. Most of us spend our whole time telling Jesus what we don't have. He's like, whoa. I had no idea. And we never give him what we do have because we're too busy telling him what we don't have. And yet if you gave him what you did have, he would multiply that and he would do great things in and through your life. That's the only difference between those that do great things and those that don't. The ones that don't, it's not that they've got any more or less than anybody else. It's just that they won't give Jesus what they've got because they're too busy telling Jesus what they don't have. And so he starts. They bring it back to Jesus. Could you just imagine Peter? He would be so like ticked off. See, Jesus, we went out and we did it your way. We did it your way, and this is all there is, 5 loaves and 2 fish. If you had just done it our way, Jesus, we told you, send the people down to the food court at the Jerusalem Mall before it closes so that they can get their feta cheese and their hummus and their pita bread. We told you, get the people down there to do that. But Jesus, you didn't listen to us. You didn't want to do it according to our formula. You didn't want to do it according to our strategy. Jesus, we gave you a game plan that was going to make you look really good. But no, now we're all really embarrassed because we did it your way. And your way, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Looks pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? Can you imagine Jesus looking at them? Can you imagine Jesus saying to them, wow, you think I can't do anything about this because it's impossible? So you think I am disqualified from being God because it's impossible. Impossible is where God starts. Miracles are what God does. What we have been so busy doing in the church world for the last 2,000 years is trying to dumb God down to our scientific, rationalistic methodology, saying fit into our formula, fit into our paradigm, do it according to our program, and God must not be able to do it because it's impossible. And God says, whatever happened to what is impossible with man is possible with God. With God, all things are possible, and nothing is impossible with God. Is there some faith I can find on the earth? And so they bring him a couple of pieces of fish and some bread. And what does Jesus do with what is obviously never going to be enough? It's not going to be enough. 5 loaves and 2 fish, 15,000 people, do the math. Even if you failed math, you could probably pass this test. It's not going to work. So he says to them, he looks up to God, he takes the bread, he takes the fish. And scripture says he looks up to heaven, and what does he do? He blesses it. He gives thanks. Jesus blessed what was never going to be enough. What do you do with your not enough? Because see, what happens most of the time when we don't have enough, when things don't go our way, when we don't like the circumstances that we're in, we curse it. I hate my house. I hate this. I hate that. I can't stand this. I can't stand my boss. I can't stand my job. Gee, I've got no purpose. Gee, and we just curse and curse. And then we expect God to bless what we curse. Do you know how your whole year would change if your confession changed? So instead of cursing you're not enough, you could start saying, you know what, maybe this is not the house I'm going to ultimately end up in, but right now I thank God that we've got a roof over our head. Maybe this isn't the job that I'm ultimately going to end up in, but I thank God right now that we got some food on the table. Maybe my kids are not right now where I want them to be in terms of their relationship with God, but I thank God the hound of heaven is out there chasing them down and he's going to bring them down to the purposes of God. Maybe I haven't yet fulfilled my dream and destiny, but I thank God that I'm still on track, I'm still alive. There's still hope. There's still a future. Everything can change when you begin to bless. You're not enough. So scripture says that he gave thanks. So he blessed and gave thanks for what was never going to be enough. But the miracle of multiplication did not start until the breaking. You know, I don't know if there's anyone besides me in this room that's ever gone through any breaking. Anyone ever had anything broken in your life? Did you ever come from a broken family? Did you ever have a broken background? Maybe you had a broken marriage. Maybe you had a broken health. Maybe you had a broken dream. Maybe you had a broken heart. I don't know. I came from a background where I was left unnamed and unwanted in a hospital, where I was abused for many years, grew up in the poorest zip code in my state, the third poorest zip code in my nation, in a government-assisted housing. See, a lot of us, we think our brokenness is what disqualifies us from the purposes of God. But it's often our brokenness that God uses to feed the multitudes. It's not out of my strengths that God feeds the millions that he's given us the opportunity to minister to every year. That's not out of my strengths, but it's out of the broken places. See, the very thing that you think has disqualified you, that divorce, that abuse, that pain, that bankruptcy, that suffering, you think that's disqualified you from the purposes of God, but that's the very thing that if you bring that into the hands of a redeeming God, he will turn around the thing that the enemy meant for evil, and he will work all things together for good, because that's what God does. I am exhibit A of that. The kid that was unnamed, unwanted, abused and adopted, it would be just like God to take her and rescue her and then turn her around and cause her to rescue others. You know what I feel like? I feel like Joseph, who turned around to his brothers in Genesis 50 verse 20 and said, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for this very purpose, to save many people alive. I want to encourage you this morning to not allow the broken places to disqualify you, not even your own failures, not even the things that you did yourself, but allow God to redeem those things and turn around what the enemy meant for evil. You know, the things that happened to me were not good. Abuse is never good. Brokenness and abandonment is never good. But God didn't say everything that happens to you is good. He just said, I will work together for good all things that have happened to you, and I will get some glory out of it. So what you need to do, instead of lamenting your past, you need to put it into the hands of God so that he can turn it around and he can get some glory out of that brokenness. And the truth is, while Jesus kept multiplying it, and he kept breaking it, people kept being fed. And the thing that I've discovered in my life is the more I allow God to continue to just meet, to for me to just be open and be put before his hands and put into his hands and allow him to turn every situation around, it just keeps feeding the multitudes. And greater doors open and greater opportunities open, not out of my strengths, but from those broken pieces that can feed the multitudes. Now, the interesting thing is he broke it all. Broke it. And then he said to them, I want you to get the people to sit down in groups of 50s and 20s. Now, have you ever wondered why? I mean, this is Jesus. He would have had the best sort of baseball pitching arm on earth. So there's 15,000 people. He could have just said, person number 14,362, open up your mouth, pegged it into their mouth, and he could have got it like perfect. It would have been awesome. And when you've been in youth ministry like me for years, that's kind of like what you like to do. You know, it'd be fun. But he didn't do that. He said, hey, disciples, I want you to get everyone to sit them in groups. That would have taken so long. Imagine the people, we're hungry. But hunger and need is not what drives Jesus. It happened in his timing. He wasn't going to fast track anything to just accommodate their hunger. He said, put them in groups would have taken a fair bit of time. And then the Bible says he placed the food before them and he used the disciples to do it. So he got them in groups because when Jesus is getting ready to pour out a miracle, he's always going to put a structure in place. There is always order. There is always a leader. So when he's getting ready to do something, he says, okay, girls, at Guts, I'm going to do something awesome amongst your women. So there's structure. There's an order. We're going to have this day next week. So I want you all to gather and I need you to get in groups and I need you to get in. But what about my dream? But what about what? Yeah, that's awesome. But right now, the fish that I'm distributing, this is how it happens. This is how we're going to run our youth ministry. This is what we're going to do with our outreach ministries. This is what we're going to do with our women. There's always an order and a structure. But what happens in the body is so many go, well, I don't want my fish from Bartholomew. I don't want Peter to give it. I don't like that leader you've put over me. I'm smarter than them. I don't like the way that you do that, and I don't want that person to be over me. I want my fish straight from Jesus. And if I don't get it straight from Jesus, I'm going to go down the road and start my own thing. And I'm going to set up a 501c3, my fish straight from Jesus Ministries Incorporated. Thanks very much. And Jesus will go, awesome. I don't know what you're eating down there, but it's not the fish that I'm distributing. Because I'm breaking it here and I'm distributing it here. And this is my order and my structure. And this is how it goes. The blessing on Nick and my life is not because of any anointing on us. It's because of what we're attached to. We've been planted in one house for 25 years under one leader. And if you're wondering why we keep multiplying and why we keep reproducing, it's got everything to do with what we're connected to, not our own gift or talent. So many miss out on their destiny because they do not want to be submitted and yielded and get under authority and get planted and get under a system of order and structure. So the Bible says that they all ate and they were all satisfied. And normally this is where we love to end it. But this is where it all begins, because the miracle of this text is not in what they ate. It's in what was left over. This church for decades, we've been turning up every week to church. Feed me. Give me an IV drip. Keep me saved this week, Pastor. As if we don't have the Holy Spirit and the Word to keep moving forward. We just kind of exist miracle to miracle to miracle. I just made it. But in the days and the hour and the darkness in which we live and the end times in which we're going, it's not going to cut it, church. Because it's not about just living miracle to miracle. It's what happens between the miracles that really matter. So Jesus says to them, immediately he puts them in a boat and sends them into a storm. He's the omniscient God. Not all storms are from the devil. Jesus sent them into a storm so that he could show them what they really believed about what just happened. And some of us are experiencing storms in our life. And what it is Jesus is giving you the opportunity to see what you really believe. Because when you're in the middle of it all and it's all happening and we're all eating fish and loaves, we go, yeah, God's awesome. I believe this. I'm a person of faith. And then Jesus goes, let me just show you what you really believe. He goes on a mountain to pray, sends them into a storm. These are the same guys that have just been partaking of a miracle just hours before. They've watched the fish and loaves be multiplied. But see, although they knew that Jesus was a prophet and he was a teacher, they still did not know him as the Christ, the Messiah. They still did not know His true identity. See, you could be in the house of God. You could be sitting in church for years, weeks, and months. And you can know the miracles of God, but not know the God of the miracle. And the day in which we're living in, we need to know the God of the miracle, not just the miracles of God. And so what happened with them is they didn't know the God of the miracle, because they get in the middle of the storm the first time a wave comes, the same God. They just forget him. In fact, they didn't even recognize him. We're talking 6 hours later, he walks on water. They've just been doing miracles with him. On Monday, Jesus could walk into the middle of your house in the middle of a circumstance and you don't even realize the Jesus you were with on Sunday. And you think he's forsaken me and he's left me. But before they got in the boat, Jesus had said this to them. I want you to go and gather the broken pieces. And some of you, and for the sake of time, I don't have time to exegete all of this, but this is what you need to do. He said, I want you to go, and there was a sackload for each of the disciples. He said, I want you to pick up the broken pieces. Have you ever wondered why? Fish heads, breadcrumbs, scraps. Couldn't Jesus just get fresh fish on the other side of the lake? Why did he get broken pieces? Because basically he was saying to the disciples, I want you to go and pick up the evidence of the miracle that I did today. And I want you to carry that with you into the storm of tomorrow. So that when the storm comes, I want you to look down at your bag of broken pieces and I want you to remember that the same God that was with you on the mountain is the same God that's with you in the storm. The same God that's brought you this far is the same God that's going to get you to the other side. It doesn't matter what's happening politically or emotionally or environmentally or in the media or is happening in our education department. We don't have to think that God has forgotten the condition of our world because of the darkness of our world. He's saying, would you look down at some scraps? Would you understand that the same God that's brought you here is the same God that will take you there? You might have had some storms. You might have had some conflict. You might have had some heartache, and there have been some hard times, but I'm here to tell you today that the same God that has brought us this far is the same God that's going to take us that far. It always was Jesus. It always will be Jesus. It never was our gift. It never was our talent. It never was how smart we were. It never was who we were connected to. It was always Jesus. It always was Christ alone. It always will be Christ alone. And the same God that has brought us here is the same God that will take us to our destiny, church. It always was Jesus. Always was Jesus. When the devil comes at me, church, because a lot of us, we're good with now, I don't talk to him about now. When he comes to torment my mind, I don't go, oh, I'm awesome. Chris Kane, man, I run A21. I preach all around the world. No, because all that could change tomorrow. You know what I go? I don't talk to him about now. I talk to him about back then. I say, no, devil. The same God that kept this kid alive in a hospital that was unnamed and unwanted, that same God that was with me then is here with me now. The same God that plucked me out of anonymity and obscurity in Australia and shoved me on the world stage, that same God, not my little passing out my card, not sending out my bio, not trying to suck up to anyone in a green room, the same God that brought me here is the same God that will take me there. The same God that took this church from nothing and built all of this and planted people, that same Jesus that has brought you this far is the same Jesus that will take you to your God-given destiny and your God-given purpose. It always was Jesus. In the midst of the darkness of this world, in the midst of the storms of our life, it's time to look down at some of the broken pieces and go, man, you've been faithful. He who promised is faithful. Oh, we got some scars, we got some bruises, but having done all else, we're still standing because the same Jesus Christ that has brought us here is the same Jesus Christ that's going to take us home.
Thanks for listening to the Guts Church podcast. For more information on service times, please visit gutschurch.com.